In our series of messages on the spiritual gifts, we come this morning to deal with the gift of apostle, the gift of apostle. And we find our text in the passage from Ephesians that Colonel Hildebrandt just read to us, Ephesians 4, verses 9 and 11, these words, "And to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles." Apostles. Two young seminary students spent the summer before their senior year as short-term missionaries in Taiwan. They wanted to spend these 3 months on the mission field to discover whether or not this was the life to which God was calling them, the life of a missionary. One enjoyed the experience tremendously. He adapted readily to the culture. He never became sick. He learned snatches of the language, and for him the time just flew by very quickly. The second prospective missionary hated the food. He learned only a few words of the language. He became ill on 3 different occasions, and he wanted to spend most of his time with the Americans over there rather than with the nationals. And at the end of the 3 months, he exclaimed, "I never would make a successful missionary." His companion could hardly wait to apply to his denomination's mission board to return to Taiwan as a missionary after his ordination. Now, for years, Christians have spoken of the missionary call. But increasingly today, we speak about the missionary gift, which involves communicating the gospel from one culture to another. Also, Christians are more and more identifying the missionary gift with the apostolic gift. Now, this word apostle is derived very easily from the Greek verb apostello, which means to send forth or to commission. And so, in the New Testament, an apostle is literally someone commissioned and sent forth by Christ. Now, it's significant to note, I think, that while the word apostle comes from the Greek word to send forth, the word missionary comes from the Latin verb mitto, which also means to send forth. And so, linguistically, apostle and missionary mean exactly the same thing. The missionary apostle is a person, man or woman, commissioned and sent forth into the world by Christ Jesus himself. Now, this word apostle occurs more than 80 times in the New Testament. Some believe that it refers to an office that died out when the original apostles passed away. But on the other hand, biblical scholars today increasingly believe that the gift did not die out. Indeed, John Calvin, 400 years ago, wrote that God raised up apostles on particular occasions when required by the necessity of the times as he has done in our own time. So Calvin was saying, you see, that even in the 1600s, there were still apostles within the church. Did the gift die out, or is it a continuing gift today? Perhaps the answer is yes to both those questions. In its restricted usage, the office has finished. But in its broader meaning, the gift is still operative. Officially, the apostolate ended with the 12. But unofficially, the apostolic gift continues throughout the centuries and down to us today as the missionary gift. Now, first of all, let us look for a moment at the restricted official usage of the word apostle. In many ways, the original 12 apostles were very unique, and in four ways. Number one, they had been with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. When Peter listed qualifications for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, he said, "It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." You see. Then secondly, they had a personal call from Christ. Mark tells us that our Lord selected 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And after his resurrection, Jesus said to the 12, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am now sending you." Thirdly, they were witnesses of the resurrection. Peter, enlisting an apostle's qualification, said that he must be a witness with us of the Lord's resurrection. And then fourthly, these 12 apostles laid the doctrinal foundations of the church. Jesus had promised them, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Now, the major fulfillment of that promise was the writing of the New Testament scriptures, as the apostolic authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And by the year 300 AD, Christians admitted into the New Testament only those 27 books which they knew had emanated from the apostolic circle or from their close associates, such as Mark, Luke, James, the brother of Jesus, and of course Paul. Now let us look for a moment at the broader, unofficial usage of the term apostle in the New Testament. We readily admit that the original 12 apostles have a very unique place in Christian history. We read in Revelation chapter 21 that they will be permanently commemorated when their names will be inscribed on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. Here's what we read in Revelation. "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." However, did you ever notice this in the New Testament? The 12 were not the only apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 mentions that after his resurrection, our Lord appeared to the 12, and then also to all the apostles, indicating that there were apostles other than the 12. Furthermore, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, warns against false apostles. And this would be nonsensical if apostles were limited to the 12. Indeed, several other than the 12 are mentioned by name as apostles. They include Matthias, Barnabas, Andronicus, and Junius, who we read were outstanding among the apostles. Timothy and Silas, James, the Lord's brother, and of course, preeminently, Paul himself. Paul, as you know, emphatically claimed to be an apostle, appointed so by the Lord. But he never makes the claim of having been numbered with the 12. Although on the road to Damascus, he had been a witness of the risen Christ, and although his letters are included in the New Testament, nevertheless, he did not qualify for apostleship in its restricted official sense, because at no time had Paul accompanied our Lord during the 3 years of his earthly ministry. But listen to what Paul says in writing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Listen to this. He says, I am an apostle, God's messenger, responsible to no mere man. I am one who has actually seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes. And your changed lives are the result of my hard work for him. If, in the opinion of others, I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. For, note this, you have been won to Christ through me. This is my answer to those who question my right to be an apostle. Now notice carefully what Paul is saying here. He is not making the claim that he is one of the 12. No. He is simply presenting his credentials as a Christian missionary. Do you get that? Here is Paul, a Jewish Christian, who had been commissioned and sent forth by Christ as a missionary to the pagan Greek city of Corinth. And there at Corinth, he had led people to Christ and planted a Christian church, just as he did also in many other cities of the Greco-Roman world. And so we may conclude that the missionary gift is the continuing function of the apostleship. And through the 20 centuries of Christian history, as well as today, many of God's gifted servants have been and are true apostles of Christ by being missionaries to other lands and other cultures. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, in an article entitled Ministry, says this, and I quote, "In the New Testament and in the other literature of the early church, the word apostle is used in a narrower and in a wider sense. The wider use of the word has descended to the present day. Apostles or holy apostles is still the name for missionaries in the Greek Orthodox Church." And I thought that was interesting. I believe that Paul's ministry and that of his companions is recorded in great detail in the Acts of the Apostles, because he and they provide the typical example and role model for the exceedingly important permanent ministry of the noble band of missionaries who preach the gospel and plant Christian churches in every part of the world amongst those who have never yet heard of Jesus. And then thirdly and finally, let us examine the nature of the missionary gift today. Do you know that perhaps 2.5 billion people on this planet have never yet heard the gospel? Think of it, 2.5 billion. So we can surely be assured that God in His love has gifted countless Christian believers with the gift and potential of being a successful missionary. We might define the gift of missionary as the special ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to minister whatever other spiritual gifts they have in a second culture. In a second culture. Most Christians, as most human beings, are monocultural. That is to say, they are born and raised and die among only one kind of people, their kind of people. They may, of course, come into contact with other cultures from time to time. They may travel abroad and enjoy seeing other kinds of people. They may even have learned to speak another language fairly fluently. And yet, basically, they are still monocultural. A pastor on a round-the-world trip to observe missionary work noticed time and time again in many countries that he and his wife were the object of curious glances. Especially did people stare at his blonde-haired wife. And that couple enjoyed retreating at the close of each day to some American hotel in a major city, and they would always say, "We can stand the cultural shock during the day if only we can get back to a little bit of American food and life each evening." Now you see, that couple was strictly monocultural, and they would never have made successful missionaries. On the other hand, people with the gift of missionary not only enjoy coming into contact with other cultures, they actually enjoy living in another culture while cutting ties with their homeland on a long-term basis. Most missionaries are abroad for at least 4 years at a stretch, and many are away for 5 or 10 years at a time. Upon first going to the mission field, they get culture shock, but they recover rapidly. They learn the language more rapidly than those without the gift. Years ago, I knew an Irish missionary who joined the staff of the Alpine Mission to France. She had come to feel that she possessed the missionary gift. But when the challenging call came to go to France, she was totally dismayed because at school in Dublin, French was one of the subjects she found most difficult, and she did not do well at it at all. However, when she went to France, a momentous change occurred. She became an honor student in language school. And this, of course, confirmed her call in a remarkable way. Before long, she was completely fluent in French. And she would say, with tongue in cheek, "I even know all the slang words." and the tones of voice and the body language that is not described in the textbooks. Gifted missionaries feel at home with people of a second culture. And best of all, they are soon accepted by those people as one of us. One of us. Now, while intercultural contact is enriching for all of us, I am sure that God does not expect every Christian to identify with a second culture. He gives the gift of missionary only to some Christians. To how many? Well, we don't know. Would you think that 1% of Christians would possess this gift? That one Christian out of every 100 would be called by God to be a missionary? That does not seem unreasonable, surely, in light of the fact that 2.5 billion people have never yet heard the name of Jesus. There are about 50 million adult Christians in the United States today. So that would mean that if 1% of them had the missionary gift, 500,000 of them would be gifted to be missionaries. But how many American Christians are actually on the mission field today? 40,000. Less than 1/10 of 1%. One Christian out of every 1,250 is an overseas missionary. Now, what may we conclude from this? Surely this, that thousands upon thousands of believers have either not discovered their gift of missionary, or that having discovered it and felt the call, they are simply not prepared to pay the price involved. And yet, we must resist the temptation to encourage just anyone at all to volunteer for overseas missionary service. Sad to say, there are some missionaries who have been on the field for up to 30 years who never had the gift in the first place. Many of them went abroad for the wrong reasons, and both their home church and the mission field would have been better off if they had stayed home. You know, the mission field, I think, is something like the Marine Corps that says, God needs a few good, choice, gifted men and women. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that it is quite dangerous to make an appeal at a missionary conference, as I have heard missionaries make this appeal time and time again, and they have said, you must go to the mission field unless God calls you to stay home. I don't think that's right. I think it's far better to challenge people, especially young people, to discover whether or not they have this spiritual gift to be a missionary apostle. Because if they don't have it, they'll never make a successful missionary. Never. Today, worldwide travel is relatively easy, and a person can spend time in another culture, as did the two young men I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, who spent a summer in Taiwan. A short term on some mission field is an excellent way to discover whether or not one has the gift to be a missionary. And denominational mission boards are now making it possible for candidates to test their call in this way. Also, retired persons with special skills are being sought out as potential short-term workers, especially in third world countries. Maybe some of you who are approaching retirement will catch the vision of a new and exciting ministry in some distant land. That splendid organization called InterCristo will place candidates where their skills can best be utilized. Teachers and doctors and nurses, engineers, agricultural experts, laboratory technicians, accountants, people with computer skills, and all sorts of manual skills are always being sought after. Indeed, one of my pipe dreams is to teach in a seminary in Africa for a couple of years after I finally retire. But hear me, God needs the gifted and committed young Christians to go to the mission field. Mind you, it calls for stern discipline and intensive training, but the rewards can be unspeakably great. I wonder if someone, some young person under the sound of my voice right now, feels that divinely inspired urge to offer himself or herself for this most glorious task. If you do, then for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of a dying world, don't shut your eyes to the vision or your ears to the call. Almost a century ago, on a Sabbath morning in a little rural Presbyterian church in Ireland, it was Missionary Sunday, and a little boy sat alone in a pew, and when the missionary offering was announced, he had nothing to give. But taking a piece of paper out of his pocket, he rapidly scribbled down three words. What were they? I give myself. And then he signed his name and put the slip in the offering plate. That boy grew up to be Dr. William Fulton, one of Ireland's finest gifts to the Christian church in the great land of China, where he served as a missionary for more than 40 years. I wonder, will someone here this morning say, I give myself, some young person, I give myself. And to all of us I say, our money can go where we can never go. Our resources, backed up by our fervent prayers, can send others in our name. That is why the missions program of Faith Church is perhaps the most important single item in our total budget, because God will bless us here at home and provide for all our needs if we support His work faithfully and sacrificially in the regions beyond. And do remember this. And it is the final sentence of this sermon. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once.